Pentecost Sunday. And my sermon's title this morning is Pentecost's Perpetual Fire. It sounds very intimidating, but it's not. It's not supposed to be, not meant to be. Yeah, and I just want to agree with what Nicole said right at the beginning, and with what everyone said, but specifically now about that today, Pentecost, when we're not just celebrating something that happened long ago, but yeah, Jesus actually, he started his mission on earth, and it's still, the mission is still on, it's still going. And so what's exciting about Pentecost is it's actually just a reminder that, yeah, that Jesus, so he came and he was on earth and he finished what he had to do at the cross. And then at Ascension, before Ascension, he gave the disciples a torch, that's now metaphorically speaking, and said, wait for Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit is going to light this torch, and then you must run the race of faith, you must keep on passing on this torch, this fire that needs to burn of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we continue now with Pentecost because we still need to to do that. We need to continue to fuel the fire, like we say in Shofar Brackenfell, and we need to keep it alive and going. So for me, if I think about today and why are we celebrating today, it is, I think for me, the main key thing for us to get to is the unity of the church around the mission of Jesus Christ. Because that is what the Holy Spirit came to make possible. If it wasn't, if Jesus said it was for our benefit, he goes away so that we can have his Spirit with us. Sorry. And so, yeah, so with that said, I mean, we have nothing to give the world if we don't have the Spirit. And so we need to really be in agreement as a church, that we believe this, and this is our mission, and we together for the same thing. And so, somehow, just at the beginning, I just feel like I must say, guys, we must be in unity. We must be together, and we must be make sure that anything that bothers or distracts, so anything that comes between us, let us forgive, let us get it out of the way, and just make sure, yeah, that we can actually work together on this mission of Jesus. Okay, we're gonna get into this message, and Acts 1 verse 14 simply says, these all continue, this is the disciples, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Okay, unity. This is actually just after Ascension Day. Jesus just left. And when you read the whole verse, it says they were with Mary and other women and other disciples. They were all in one accord. And Amplified actually says something like, with one mind and one purpose. They were waiting and they were praying together in prayer and supplication in unity together. And we know that God commands a blessing where there's unity. Amen. Yes, so just to explain, if we backtrack a couple of verses from there, Acts 1 verse 4. But Jesus did, on the day before he was going to ascend, And I'm so glad lots of us were reading Acts in the week, so we all done our homework, up to date. But so, you remember Jesus saying there that he's basically explaining to them, okay, I'm going to go away now into heaven, like I will return, but wait for the Spirit, wait for the Holy Spirit that will empower you to carry on this torch, this mission, to light this torch for you, to empower you, to make you able to actually spread the gospel, the good news that I came to tell. Okay, so we're going to read it. Acts 1, verse 4 to 5, and verse 8 I've got here. Okay. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So it's, we're going to get back to that just now, but he referred to the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so there Jesus is telling them that the Holy Spirit is sending the Holy Spirit. So, and then it says verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah, so just a couple of things there. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus refers to there is what we would generally, if we do a teaching, you know, that happens once in a believer's spiritual life, is that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit after you got saved, or as you got saved. But Jesus isn't actually just mentioning it there, and then he's saying that you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So really sort of the message there is message of power to witness to the world. We know what to witness about, right? So I don't know if maybe there's someone here who needs to hear this morning, but Jesus came and he came to earth as the Son of God, and he was without sin. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to replace the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he did, of course, being God and being man at the same time, he did wonderful signs and wonders on earth, and showed the most compassion and love that anyone could ever do. And then at the cross, he went to the cross to die and to fulfill the law. He said he didn't come to replace the law, Matthew 5:17, but he actually came to fulfill the law. And the thing was that the law was the thing that condemns, that brings a curse. But Jesus died to fulfill the law because he was perfect without sin. And he could, when he died in the place of everyone else, he could replace that curse with the blessing of forgiveness. So that is the good news that is to be witnessed about, that there's forgiveness. Jesus also, he made us in right standing with God the Father, because all authority was given to Jesus. He was God. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we could see that. We could see it because of the miracles, because of the signs. And so witnessing things that's supernatural in a man on earth were signs that this is really someone with almighty power. This is who he says he is, the Son of God. And he came to make righteous. So this is good news, because he says, anyone who believes in me will be forgiven and be in right standing with God Almighty forever and ever. have eternal life. Amen. So, yes, we have our testimonies and we can share, and we must continue to remind ourselves where we were before we came to realize that. So, to witness, what is it? So, to witness is to really to give a proof or to give evidence or to actually stand trial for something and to tell about what happened. So you have to show up, you have to give some kind of proof that what you are, this good news that you're telling about, that this is actually the truth. And Jesus said that the only way that you'll be able to do this is by the Holy Spirit, because we don't have anything else to give people. So then the day of Pentecost arrived, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, again, they were all together. Unity. And Pentecost, what it meant. So Pentecost was a Jewish festival. And the word actually in Greek, Pentecoste, means 50th. So 50th day after Passover. So at the Jewish festival of Passover, when Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. So making the spiritual significance of Pentecost quite something of the Holy Spirit is called also the down payment, the guarantee, the proof. And this festival, sorry, I didn't say that, what it's about, they used to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. So it was a proof of there's a harvest coming, and they brought the first fruit, and they celebrated that. And so it's a celebration as well, celebration to know that there's a harvest coming, there's a spiritual harvest coming, and yes, that it is quite amazing how God just orchestrated everything. Okay, carrying on verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So, they were just there, that last part. So that's now obviously, it was a great day. It was, I think it was 120 people gathered, it said. And just the fact that they've been waiting, like Lorette said, we need to wait on the Holy Spirit. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore, but we need to wait on the Holy Spirit because we still submit to what He wants to do. But the Holy Spirit's already here. And so, but for them, this was something completely new and miraculous. And this was God sending His Spirit. And today still, when people receive the Holy Spirit, sometimes it is spectacular and sometimes not necessarily, and it doesn't mean anything less or anything. Sometimes God just needs to reach some people like Saul with a blinding light, but yeah, that was his salvation or coming saved. But in this case, I guess it was the inauguration of the Holy Spirit, and it was a big occasion. And so then we read on about how they went out into the streets and these tongues that they received that gave them utterance was actually in different languages, And the people around them, each one could understand them in their own language, how they witnessed and told about what the good news of Jesus, fulfilling the law, taking away their sin, if they believe unto him. And then of course there were, and then Peter was preaching, and it was, it's 3,000 people that came to add it to the church. And then we read the rest of Acts, and lots of signs and wonders and miracles. So those are all witnesses. Peter preaching, and healing someone. Paul raised someone from the dead. I think someone else as well. And lots of things, getting bitten by snakes and being healed and all these things, but these are all, it was all for the glory of Jesus, all to witness and to be proof of that Jesus is alive. Okay, so this is where I now refer to it as the torch of the Spirit as being lit. Then I want to go to the next slide on the Old Testament prophecy, Joel 2 verse 28. And this prophecy, of course, got fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So earlier, you remember when we read that the Holy Spirit was referred to as the promise of the Father. This was the promise that it referred to, that specifically in terms of Pentecost, Jesus said, the promise, I'm going to send you the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And just to see also that it's for all flesh, it's for all people. And so for us to move in the Spirit, to have that fullness of God's Spirit is actually available to all of us, not only selected people. Then John 7:38. So yeah, it says, and this is also just again, whoever believes, so to everyone, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So, to overflow, you first need to be filled with something. And so this verse, actually it was Jesus speaking, but then the rest of the verse actually says he was talking about what was to come when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. So that those living waters are referring to the Holy Spirit. And so for us to have that overflow, to overflow as the way we witness, this is really important. And this is, I think if we can actually get to just realize again that the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit is such a blessing, and it's so necessary. And like Kuba said earlier, we need courage. We need courage to let those rivers flow. And Jesus says, whoever believes, so you're going to have to believe, you're going to have to step out on the water if you want to be used by the Spirit, to flow with those rivers that comes from our heart. So yielding control to Jesus, that is key for us to flow in those rivers. I just said the other thing. It's so extremely relevant for us today. And just thinking about our country, South Africa, you know, it's not just about us here having church. It's about, sure, the world out there needs to see the power of the Spirit, to see the power of God, and yeah, people who are willing to take courage and to stand for what's right with God, and be willing to speak up, and not hold back when the Spirit shows us, or when we just have that prompting that this is not right. And yeah, actually, sometimes we don't know what to expect when we're going to face it. I'm preaching to myself, by the way, very much. Just to speak up and just to actually, when you don't know what you're going to say, or you just have a sense just to trust the Lord. And maybe it starts with a few drops and then it goes into a stream, but yeah, our country needs it, the world needs it, and we need to trust for those rivers to flow. So I just want to apologize if I'm confusing you between rivers and fires. And first I'm saying we must keep the fire going, and I'm saying this, the river, but they're both relevant. The fire, sort of, I see it speaks of the holiness of God and that cleansing. The Bible relates the Holy Spirit with cleansing, but then also the waters that Jesus speaks about, those wells of water, also that refers to life, overflowing life in us. Both is through the Spirit. Okay, so Acts 8 verse 14, just to show, so since that day of Pentecost going forward, I mean, people continuously have been filled with the Spirit and continue to receive the Holy Spirit and the baptism. So Acts 14 to 17, this was actually Philip went to preach the gospel, and then these other, Peter and John, heard that they've been, the Samaria has been converted, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit, so they went up to pray for them. Just to read, so now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on them yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, so just seeing here again that there's two different things. So being born again, or the baptism that they refer to here is the baptism, the water baptism that those believers went through, but they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he went to pray for them and lay hands on them, or Peter and John. And so it's just as an example, and there are quite a couple of those examples where people, and then there are examples where people, just like the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, and the Gentiles came to faith the first time, and they immediately, the Holy Spirit, it says, fell on them, and they received the Holy Spirit as they believed. So it's a matter of asking and receiving the Holy Spirit. So also Paul also, after he was converted, he regained his sight, and then Ananias came and prayed for him for regaining his sight. Obviously, he already was converted after he met Jesus. But then, Ananias has prayed for his sight and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for Paul. And Paul did the same when they went to other disciples. They asked, have you received the Holy Spirit when you came to faith? So just as an example. And then another example, John 4:14. And this is really for just saying that we can never get enough of the Holy Spirit. We can never stop asking God, Jesus, to fill us with His Spirit. It says that whoever drinks of the water that I will give, Jesus, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yeah, so it's a nice picture. It was something I read, just a little like a metaphor for this, is how that you should never actually be able to run empty on the Holy Spirit. Once you receive the Spirit, you should continue to be filled. And this guy writes about, it's a system, Kubus will know as well, a toilet system, but I'll use a nicer example. Has this, they call it a floating valve, or a ball float, a ball valve, yeah? So, but you get the same, like for animals, farm animals on the farm, and like say for a horse with the trough, water trough, that will have this ball valve floating on the water trough, and the function is really to keep it full. And yeah, it's just a beautiful comparison of how that valve is connected to the pipe that's connected to the source of water. And we know the source, God's source of water, is never ending. There's no day zero with Jesus. With God, so anything. But then if that ball valve is in good working order, you keep it in working order, as soon as that horse comes to drink, it just, and that ball just drops a bit, the water, it opens the tap automatically, and that trough gets filled again, full of fresh, life-giving water. Amen. So we must also just continue to trust. Amen. To be filled continuously. Okay, I'm going to just, like, how do we do this? Just a three-step approach. This minister, John McNeil, EA, I read a little book of his about spirit-filled life. He actually would have been very old by now because he lived in 1830 or something. But he knew a lot about, yeah, the spiritual life. And yeah, I think that was sort of the start of the Pentecostal move in the 1800s. Just recognizing the need for us to believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work and we need it. So he said three things. He said, firstly, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to cleanse yourself. Cleansing. So again, like we said, through the Bible, God gets referred to as a consuming, all-consuming fire. His Spirit also, it's a force of refining and cleaning. God is holy, so if His Spirit comes, it's going to cleanse you. So, yeah, Psalm 51:10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And it's just that our motives need to be pure when we come to be filled. God wants to use clean vessels, and if a cup has something in it, if your cup is already full with other things, then the Lord's probably not going to fill it with His Holy Spirit. He wants you to clean it out, and that I just mean anything that's not of Him. And so just this quote, I thought it was quite nice. He said, "The only people on earth who enjoy perfect freedom are those who have clean hearts. For they not only know that they ought to do the will of God, but they also want to do the will. Want to do it, and they like to do it. And furthermore, they have a power that enables them to do it." So cleansing is number one, and number two, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you need consecration, you need to be consecrated. And this can be mistaken with cleansing, because sanctification and consecration is actually the same thing, apparently. So to sanctify is where, did he say it? So just this quote, "In conversion God gives to me, but in consecration I give to God." So obviously when we give our heart to the Lord, He gives us eternal life, He gives us forgiveness. But when we consecrate ourselves unto service, unto the Lord, to be in His service, we're actually offering something to Him back. And that's what consecration is about. And where cleansing, where sanctification and cleansing is different, sanctification is actually, it's actually growth. It's from being in a place of being clean, having a clean heart, to growing into what the Lord wants to do through you and where He wants to use you. 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And it just again means to consecrate, to set God apart, to set yourself apart for holy use by Jesus. Okay, but there's a couple of more just points on consecration. Also just how do you actually do this? Is three things. Is it surrender, transfer of ownership, and enthroning Jesus Christ. So when you surrender, you must surrender everything to Him. There's a story that this little boy, it's just a funny story, that he was playing, and he was playing with a very, very valuable vase, probably like, I don't know, glass, probably not glass, something, porcelain, yeah, something special, and he got his hand stuck in it, probably had like a narrow neck, and so he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, my hand is stuck in the vase," and he was like, "Oh my goodness, what's mom gonna say?" But and he was saying, "Let me help you," and he was trying this and that and everything, and after a while he actually had to consider now breaking this very expensive, valuable vase, probably from Oma Groeiki, I don't know. And the father thought again and he said to his son, "Just try one more thing, just open your hand and stretch out your fingers straight like that." And the boy said, "But then I have to let go of my penny." My penny, like a coin. And so he was holding on to this penny, so he couldn't get his hand out. And how often, so often we want to hold on to what's dear to us. But what God has planned is actually His inheritance for us is so much more valuable than anything we can have on this earth. So we must let go, and then He can give us more. Transfer of ownership, He speaks about, really, if you give your life to Jesus, then you're completely His property. So He has the right to use my life the way He wants to and where He wants to. And so it's just a case of my life not belonging to myself. So we need to make peace with that and accept that before we can move on. And then to enthrone Christ is really like putting Jesus on the throne, making him king of our hearts. He spoke about, if we think about Jesus being the center, centric, something that is found interesting is if our lives are centered around Jesus, then we're actually going to look a lot different from the world. So people are going to notice, because this is where it gets difficult, right? Is when we want to, when Jesus is Lord and we want to do everything and we have to do everything that the King tells us, then we're not going to be doing the same things the world is doing all the time. And interesting word, eccentric, just for me was like, I think that's my biggest fear, probably, is for people, and to worry about what people think, to think that you're eccentric, because you're actually centered around Jesus. Eccentric means to be a bit different, to be a bit strange, and actually you're not off-center. It's them that's off-center, but we are so, well, I am so scared to actually just stick to my Jesus all the way. So no ascension, no Pentecost. So if Jesus didn't go up to heaven, he couldn't have sent the Holy Spirit. And if we don't make Jesus king, we can't have the fullness of the Spirit. Pastor Gerard said something basically the same 2 weeks ago in preparation for Pentecost, just slightly different, which was nice. He said, if there wasn't a cross, without the crucifixion, it can't be Pentecost. So there's a cost. Jesus had to pay. And same for us. We need to be willing to lay it all on the line. That verse, Revelation 22 verse 1, I'm just going to read it. It says, in Revelations, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yeah, so just demonstrating, once Jesus got onto the throne in heaven, that stream of water of life started flowing from under the throne. Jesus was lifted up. Yeah, so just continuing to remember that the aim is to carry this torch, to fuel the fire, to be witnesses for Jesus. Thirdly, in receiving the Holy Spirit is to claim it, or also to actually just to take it, to take the Holy Spirit. So if we are clean and we are all in, then really all we need to do is receive the Spirit by faith. The same with when you become born again, you give your heart to the Lord. The sinner just needs to accept his forgiveness, take his forgiveness. Yeah, and you need to do the same, receiving the Holy Spirit. Just that verse here. And that's actually the double blessing of us as Christians, is that we have eternal life and we have the Spirit. So Galatians 3:13-14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So that is becoming righteous, like Abraham received righteousness through his Jewish ancestry. The Gentiles received righteousness through Jesus Christ. So that's the first blessing, is eternal life. And then that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the double blessing. We have eternal life, but we also have the promise that we can have the fullness of all of God's overflow, His fullness, His power, in all the purposes that He has put out for our lives on earth to fulfill. That we have to receive it through faith. We have to take it. Right, so those are the three steps to receive the Spirit. And I was wondering if anyone has been wondering what the perpetual big word, I was having to make sure I can pronounce that word before the time, but the perpetual fire, I'm going to get to that now quickly again. So it's actually in the Bible, and it says in Leviticus 6 verse 13, a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar, it shall never go out. And so this was in the altar, yeah, at the altar next to the tabernacle, and the priests had to keep this fire of just signifying the presence of God, had to keep it going 24/7, the fire had to burn. And this gets related or corresponds with 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It just says, do not quench the Spirit. So the flame, the fire of the Holy Spirit, we need to also make sure and take the responsibility to keep that ball valve functional, to keep the tank full, so to speak, to fuel the fire, to just continuously be consecrated, like we just said. That difficult thing of, and it's something you can't do lightly. If you want to not quench the spirit, I know I can't just in the morning quickly say a prayer and know that I'm gonna just be completely in the Lord's will and control. But it's something to be consecrated. And also then to come back to the point of unity for us in church. Unity in the Spirit we get through fellowship, the spiritual fellowship that we have, and that is fueling the fire in us, because the Spirit lives inside of us. And also pray. At 1 Thessalonians it says, pray always and do not quench the Spirit. So for us also, make sure that we are in fellowship, that we are in unity, and so that we can actually be in prayer together. We can stand and have that, what the early church had when they were all together in unity, and the power and just how that community looked like because of the unity that they moved in and praying together continuously. We need to really fend for that as a church. So to conclude, yes, Pentecost, the mission of Jesus is still the same. We as a church still unite around this mission. And the mission is basically Jesus, to witness of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is that overflow that gives us the ability to powerfully witness. If it is just through telling someone or through sharing the gospel with someone, your testimony, or if it is really through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God using you with prophecy or words of wisdom, or just the fruit of the Spirit, that's also the fullness of being mature and full of His Spirit, in the way that we the way that we live. And then just a reminder there that Luke 11 says that the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So yeah, with that I want to invite you to come, if you want to come for prayer. And to, maybe just all of us this morning again, we can just invite the Holy Spirit. We just ask God again, like we were worshiping in the beginning, to come and to give us more of Him. To be continuously drinking from that well of living waters. To continue doing that. Yes, let's be filled again this morning. And also, if you...